I do want to welcome all of our guests we have here today. It's good to see everybody. And I might mention we should keep all in prayer. You know, the holidays coming up, and it does seem like that this time of year we're under a little more stress and struggles than we normally are. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I could ask, is anybody under stress? No, okay. That's good. I don't need to give this sermon. We can go sit down. I want to talk a little bit about stress today. It's a topic we probably all are very familiar with. But in doing that, I know Mr. Shoemaker left his glass of water here, and it actually couldn't have worked out better. And here's why. If you can all see this, I have the typical question that you ask when you see this. Is this glass half full or half empty? Worked out perfect. Thank you. And the reason I ask this is because there was a psychologist, and she was giving a lecture. She was walking around the room. She had a glass just like this. She held it up, and she said, "The question today is the glass half full or half empty?" You think, well, a very psychological question. Because depending on your answer, it can go a lot of different ways. A couple of students raised their hand, and she said, no, let me rephrase the question. They were concerned, confused. They said, okay, how much does this glass weigh? Changes everything. How much does the glass weigh? A glass of water weigh? Okay, well, we have some mathematicians in the room, some engineers. They start raising their hand. They say, 8 ounces. 12 ounces, 16 ounces. So she let him go on for a few minutes, and she said, let me just give you the answer. It doesn't matter. Well, why'd you ask the question, No, really, she goes, it doesn't matter how much the glass weighs. That's not the point. So she went on for a little while. She goes, do you know what the point is? At this point, they're confused. Is the glass half full, half empty? How much is away? We don't know. But she continued to hold it and hold it. And finally, she said, the real question is, how much does the glass weigh? You just told us that didn't matter. Because, well, here's the deal. I can hold this for 5 minutes. Doesn't matter if it weighs 8 ounces or 20 ounces. It's not a problem. I can hold this for an hour, it starts to become a problem. A little stress starts to build. I can hold this for a day, my arm's going to go numb. It may even go paralyzed. I hold it for a week and I'm out of commission. She goes, do you get the point? They all looked at her and she goes, the point is, life is like the glass of water. You got to set it down once in a while. If you want stress to go away, you got to set the cup down. Well, that's interesting. Interesting. How many of us walk around all day, every day, and never set the cup down? Never set the glass down. Doesn't matter if it's half full or half empty. We never set the glass down. And because of that, the stress builds and it mounts, and it will eventually overwhelm us. Brother, here's the thing. Holidays are rapidly approaching, 5 days away, and they're coming full steam ahead, which is absolutely great. But we all know, we've all been around for years, and we know, as we mentioned already, it seems like this time of year, problems and trials just bombard us. And they do. Because that's Satan's last ditch effort, if you will, to take us out, to knock us off track. He will love nothing better than for each and every one of us to not keep the Passover this year. That's a step in the right direction for him. That's what he would love to see. We have to do everything we can to eliminate that stress in our life. Now, we will never eliminate the struggle, but we can eliminate the stress. You think back at Jesus Christ's life. Jesus Christ was a person who was under considerable pressure, especially in the days and hours leading up to the crucifixion. He was under so much stress and pain that we see one of his statements in prayer comes back to he sweated blood drops. That is a lot of stress, a lot of agony. Because of Christ's popularity, though, people always want to be around him. And we can understand that. They wanted to seek him out. They wanted to get to know him. They wanted to spend personal time with Christ. And again, that's great. That's understandable. Other people repeatedly misunderstood him. They saw him. They heard him. They misunderstood him. So they criticized him. They ridiculed him. And they mocked him. They belittled him. And all this, as you can imagine, had an enormous effect on his life, as it would us. When people, you know, as human beings, for the most part, we want people to like us. You know, we go into a new situation, maybe it's work or whatever, or school or whatever it might be, it's a new situation, and we want people to like us. I mean, nobody wants to go in and have a bullseye on their back. When people don't like us, what do? Well, for the most part, we do everything we can to make that person like us. And then when they don't, we get all stressed out about it. We start feeling bad. But what did I do? Well, maybe we did nothing. We can't control everybody. There were people like us in Christ's time too. Most of us would cave under the pressure that Christ was dealing with, under the stress that he went through. Most of us wouldn't last. But as we look at his life, we look at the life of Christ, we can quickly discover that he remained at peace. And that is the key. Under this pressure that he was under, the struggle that he was about to face and was facing, he remained at peace. And this is the same peace that he's given each and every one of us sitting here. It's in our heart, and we have it. How did he do this successfully? That's the answer, or the question. And that's what we want to know, what the answer is. Well, he based his life on sound stress management principles. He actually did. And when you look through the Bible, you can see these points. If we understand and we apply these principles of biblical stress management, then, again, we won't be without struggle, but we will be without a lot of stress. It'll help eliminate a lot of stress in our life. So what are those principles? What are those principles? As you can guess, I have 7 points. 7 points to biblical principles of how we can reduce the stress in our life. So if you will, we will go to the first one. Now, these are kind of generalized, but I think you'll see how it points to us individually and personally. Number one is identification. Now, that sounds a little bit broad, doesn't it? Identification. Let's notice a couple of scriptures here that go to this point. John chapter 8, we'll start with that one. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Remember, the first one is identification. Remember what that means. John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay, we start to see that this principle of Christ, he's starting to let us know who he is and what it's about. He's identifying us to himself. He's identifying himself to us. You're in John. Go to John 14. John 14, verse 6. Very short verse. It has an amazing thing to say. Christ said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's everything. Everything that we need everything that we want to be. This is Christ. He's starting to identify himself. Now, Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew who he was and what he was. And this is the first principle of handling stress in our life. Identification. We have to know who we are. Who are we? Well, first and foremost, we're sons and daughters of God the Father. That should make cold chills go down your back. That's who we are. God has called us to be that very thing. Now, today, in this world, that is a calling that is above and beyond anything else. It's a privilege and it's an honor. That's who we are. This is critically important to stress management. Because if we don't know who we are, if we're not aware of that very fact, then we are absolutely vulnerable to let other people's opinions and pressures bear down directly on us. And if they do that, this will identify us as somebody we're not, and definitely somebody we don't want to be. In high school and grade school, we call it peer pressure. It's the same thing. Even in college, in the job market, wherever we are, it's the same thing. What other people see and think, it does wear on us. We have to know who we are. A lot of stress in life comes from us wearing a mask. In other words, when we try to be somebody we're not. That's equally important. Knowing who we are, we don't want to cover up who we really are. We are children of God. People have expectations of us, and naturally, we want to live up to their expectations. The problem is, are their expectations right? Just because somebody expects this of you, is that the same thing God expects of you? That's the key. If it is, great, then live up to them. But if it's not, look to the Father. That's the expectation that we want to live up to. We don't want to live a double life. And if we have up to today, it's fine. Tomorrow's a new day. We can change. God wants us to change. He's called us to change, not to stay the way we are, to change. The key is, though, that we need to absolutely figure out and be crystal clear of who we are in God's sight. Who we are in God's sight. And that is the first step to balancing the stress that we all deal with on a daily basis. Brethren, here are the facts. We are children of God, first and foremost. We've been called by God. That is no accident. It didn't just happen. Each one of us were put here for a purpose. And we are deeply loved by that same God, the same Father. It didn't just happen. And with that means we are completely accepted by God. He has a plan for our life, and he says that we're valuable. That means we are significant, not insignificant. We are very significant. These facts, when we understand them and believe them, they will help us. They will help a lot of people to cut down on the stress that we face on a daily basis, the stress that is out there. It's very encouraging what we're told in 1 Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter. You probably all know exactly where I'm going here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. So that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Absolutely. What a wonderful statement. This is us. This is what God did for us. If we are children of God, who we are is very significant because of whose we are. We are God's. Identification is the first step. Let's go to the second step. Direction. The second step is direction. Again, let's understand what Christ said about this. Let's go to John chapter 5 and look at this. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Another very familiar scripture, I'm sure. John chapter 5 and verse 30. It says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, or righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Putting God first in absolutely everything that we do. Jesus knew who he was. He knew who he was trying to please. He was trying to please his very Father, our very Father. And that's what he did. The second principle of direction, it's equally as important as identification. We need to know who we want to please. And that's the direction that we need to go. The bottom line is that we can't please everybody. We won't please everybody. And if we've ever tried, I'm sure we've probably failed miserably. That's because God is the one we need to please. And in doing so, we will have that peace that we've talked about. It'll start growing in us. Jesus knew exactly who he was trying to please. It was a settled issue for him. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. A lot of times as we're growing up, and we do want to please our parents, our mom and dad, and we want to please our loved ones. Did you get that? We want to please our loved ones. God is our loved one. That's who we want to please. Yes, we do want to please our physical loved ones too. But we want to do it only to the extent that it aligns with pleasing God. If our loved ones tell us to go rob a liquor store and give them all the liquor, no, we don't want to do that. It might please them, but you know, sometimes we have to draw the line. God will never tell you to do that. You please God, and you stay in line with that. Jesus Christ knew exactly who he wanted to please. He said, I'm going to please my Father. And then you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 3 and verse 17, it's a reply from God. Matthew 3:17 says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How many of us do not want to hear those words? We all want to hear them. We want God to say, this is my beloved son and daughter in whom I am well pleased. And yes, we can live to that expectation in the physical while we're here. It'll be hard. If it was easy, you know the old cliche, everybody'd be doing it. Everybody's not doing it. It's hard. God was pleased with Christ. He was pleased with his decisions and what he went through. We want him to be familiar or pleased with us and what we go through. As long as we do everything to glorify God, if we make that our goal, he will be pleased with us. And whatever we do, I always go back to thinking about Daniel. You know, Daniel, he messed up time after time after time. It's the things that he did are things that we as a human probably would not forgive him for. Even after he did these things, God said, you are a friend. You are a man from my own heart. David. Did I say Daniel? I meant David. You knew who I meant. That means you know your Bible. Thank you. So, anyway, the point is, we have to live according to pleasing God in everything we do. We need to glorify God. And David had the right attitude. He didn't always make the right choices. We won't always make the right choices. But it truly is about the attitude, having the right attitude. Now, there's another familiar scripture that I would like for you to turn to. It's Matthew 6, verse 33. This is definitely a direction that we all want to go, and a direction we all need to understand. But I want to read it to you in two different versions or translations, because I think it's interesting. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's first. And then all these things will be added to you. Now, I was going through this, and I like to take different scriptures sometimes when I'm doing sermons or messages. And I like to look at different translations and to see how they relate. I don't know if you've ever looked at the Bible in basic English. It's the BBE translation. But I thought it was interesting the way they put this. Let me read it to you. This is Matthew 6, 33 in the BBE translation. Let your first care be for his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you in addition. It says the very same thing, but it emphasizes just a little bit more from our natural language. This is a great promise from God. Absolutely a great promise that he's given us. It means that if I focus on one thing, and the one thing that pleases God, it will simplify my life. Did we get that out of this scripture? Because that's what it says. He says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things will be added to you, will be given to you. It'll make our life simpler. So I wrote down a couple of things. If my main goal is to please God, what? And this is what I put. We can all add to these. But I put, if my main goal is to please God, number one, he will take care of me. And he will. If my main goal is to please God, I will always be doing the right thing. Now, that doesn't mean I'll always be perfect, but you'll always be doing the right thing. If my main goal is to please God, I shouldn't worry about what anybody else thinks or says about me. And these are the areas in our life that we need to come to understand that, get focused back, get aligned back and direction back on God and what God wants. Satan has made this world so much about what we, and I say we, I'm talking about we in general, we, the world, what we want. It's the gateway of life. God says get focused back and get our direction back on the kingdom. And when we do that, all the other things will be added to us. I go back to thinking about Solomon when God asked him what he wanted, basically. He said he wanted wisdom. Wisdom. That's all he said. That's all he asked for. And because of that, God gave him wisdom, made him the wisest man, but he also gave him wealth and everything that goes with that. He blessed him. It turned out to be on what Solomon could handle, because Solomon didn't handle it very well. But the point is, you see this scripture fulfilled. Seek God first. Seek his kingdom, his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you in time, in God's time. When you think about this, it's very important. We've talked about the kingdom a lot. But as we go on in this day and age, we see things happening around the world. Things are picking up, and it's getting very extreme. And it does make us appreciate God's kingdom even more, maybe than we did 10 years ago or 15 years ago. My question is, what's it going to be in 5 years or 10 years or however long time goes on? I hope our appreciation gets stronger and stronger, and our desire gets stronger and stronger for God's kingdom. Let's look at our third point. The third point is our destination. Our destination. Again, let's look at an example of Christ back in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 14. Jesus said this. He answered them and said, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going." If you notice, you're starting to see all the points that we've talked about so far. They're all lining up. Identification, direction, our destination. We're starting to see all these. Jesus knew where he was from, and he knew where he was going. He knew the plan of God. He knew what he needed to accomplish in his life. The principle is this: destination. What do we need to accomplish in our life? Unless we know where we're going, again, a cliche, how will we ever get there? How will we know when we're there? We won't. If we don't know our destination, we will have no clue when we get there. Every day, we either live life by a set of priorities, or we live life by constant pressure. And that's the thing. And when you break it all down, we can say there's all these other options, but really there's only two options. We're either under pressure or we have our priorities. We know where we're going, and we're going to get there. Sometimes it takes a little longer, but we're going to get there. We have to keep our goals in front of us. It's easy to operate under pressure because it seems like most of us do that all the time. But the question is, do we really get anything done? Do we get as much accomplished as we could if we operated under priorities? How do we really accomplish anything at all? If we set goals, then we can evaluate our steps, every step that we make towards these goals, and then we can determine if we're headed in the right direction or if we're moving away from our destination. But it goes back to setting goals. It's a whole lot less stressful if you know where you're going and you have a step process to get there than just kind of going wild. It's kind of like a water hose. You know, when you try to lay it down and turn the water on and just let it go, it goes everywhere. But if you actually have a destination, you go grab it and hold it, it's a step process, and then turn it on, it's under control. And that's the thing. We have to be under control. Someone once said that it seemed to be a crazy habit of man that when he loses his way, he doubles his speed. That's true. We're going on in life, and all of a sudden, we just come up lost, so we hurry up. And what are we hurrying for? Because we're going to get there twice as fast. The problem is, we're going to get lost twice as fast. There was an Air Force pilot from World War II. He was flying over the Pacific, and he lost all of his dials on his dash, but he had his radio, and the controller asked him, he said, Where are you? He said, "I don't know." He said, "My dials are gone. I'm lost." He said, "But I tell you one thing. I'm making record time." Well, how many of us are making record time? Are we going to our correct destination? Number four is concentration. Concentration. You know, some people tried to get Jesus detoured from his plan. And he had a schedule, and he had a time, and it was God's time, and he had this. But some people tried to distract him from his goal of what he had to get done in life. Let's look at this in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, verses 42 and 43. Luke 4 and verse 42. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." Concentration is focusing on one thing at a time. Now, I know a lot of people can multitask, and I can't. You have to stay focused. I have to stay focused, or I'll get nothing done. Jesus here, he was a master at this concentration. It seemed that everybody tried to interrupt him. They had their own agendas and they wanted their own thing. They wanted a plan B for Christ. But Christ always kept right on doing what he knew that God had sent him here to do, what he knew that he had to do. He was called to do this purpose, and he did it. Again, you don't have to turn there. It's in Luke 9, verse 10. It says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He knew his plan. He knew the plan. He was determined, and he was persistent, and he concentrated his efforts. And we can be very thankful that he set that example for us. Have we ever been in a situation where there seems to be too much in a day or a week or a month to do? It seems to overwhelm us. And we can get bogged down quickly. And then we can get to the point where we almost just want to throw our hands up because it seems hopeless. I know we've all been to that point in our life. The answer is to try as much as possible to concentrate on one thing at a time. Take the most pressing issue and deal with it, whatever it is, one thing at a time. The psychological effect of completing a task is amazing. When you have six or seven things to do and they're all bearing down on you, if you pick the one thing, maybe even the one thing that's bothering you the most, and concentrate and focus on it and get it done, you as a person, you feel success. You feel like you've accomplished something, and it builds you up. Remember that peace we talked about? It gives you a little bit of that calming peace. It builds you up, and then you go to the second thing. And you do that until your slate is clean. But it's one thing at a time. When a person concentrates their efforts on one thing at a time, they become a whole lot more efficient. An example I like to look at and think about is light. You know, we turned these lights on when we came here today. And how many of us see a beam coming down from these lights? We don't. The lights are dispersed. It does a good job. It's lit the whole building. We can see. But if you take a magnifying glass and hold it in the right position and focus that light down to one pinpoint beam, the energy is so great, it will cause a fire. It's a simple, the difference in allowing disbursement in our life to concentrating on one thing. A lot more energy is there. We can use it to accomplish what we need to do. You know, Jesus Christ didn't let interruptions prevent him from his concentration on the goal that he and his Father laid out. And again, we can be thankful on that. He concentrated on the task that he had to do. And he didn't let the stress of whatever situation pull him off track either. So concentration is extremely important. Number five. This is kind of a dual. It's meditation slash prayer because they go hand in hand. Meditation and prayer. You know, we're told in Mark 1 and verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and he went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Christ often got up early in the morning. We heard this in the message this morning, or the first half. He often got up early in the morning and he went and prayed. He sought out a time, a personal time, between him and his Father. And he talked to God. This fifth principle of stress management is meditation and prayer. Make a habit of personal prayer. That is a must in a Christian's life. Prayer is a gigantic stress reliever. It is amazing when we find ourselves under a lot of pressure and struggles and whatever's beating us down, when we just say, okay, and go to God. In person, in a quiet, private place, and spill your heart to God. It's amazing the difference that it makes. It absolutely will rejuvenate you. The stress will be lifted so much that it's almost hard to put it in words. It's a God-given tool for letting our anxiety be leaked off or be exhausted. No matter how busy Jesus got, though, and this is important, he made it a practice to spend time alone with God the Father. No matter how busy he got, he made time for prayer when he was busy, and he made time for prayer whenever he had free time on his hands, which wasn't a lot. The point is, it was consistent. And every morning, probably noon and night, and probably in between, he did this. He didn't lack in this point here. A very, very meaningful point in stress relief. Notice Psalms 46, if you will. A lot of times we have a hard time sitting still or coming to a calmness in our life that we can go to God in the one-on-one relationship that we need to have. This is a little advice that we get here in Psalms 46 and verse 10. These are very, very calming words, and they come at a great time in our life. Psalms 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." When we meditate on those words and put them into our life like we believe it, like we should, then again, that stress meter that was over in the red starts backing up a little bit, going back into the green, into the manageable area. Many of our problems come from our inability to sit still and take a minute, take time. We just don't, a lot of times, know how to quit and be quiet for just a minute and understand this. We don't like to be still. This is a generation, a society that is always on the go. They have this to do and that to do and that. And just as soon as that's done, they got 10 other things. There's always something to do. Be still and know that I am God. When we think about that, that's comforting. We're in Psalms. Go to Psalms 46. It's right here on the same page in my Bible. Psalms 46 and verse 10. It says this, and I'm using a different version again, but it says, "Step out of the traffic, take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything." Step out of the traffic. Stop for a minute. Take a minute. Look at God. Something that's very hard for all of us to do is step out of the traffic. Again, this is a rat race world we live in. I've heard it said, though, the problem with a rat race is at the end, the rat still wins. We have to be careful. Take time to get in the proper perspective and step out. Look to God. Ask God to be that stress relief in our life, and He will be. We need to start our morning off with prayer. We read early in the morning, Jesus did this. And prayer like this out today. We need to stop again. If it's just a minute or two, stop again. Take time out for God. Say something to Him. Keep that connection, that line of communication open between us and God. And this will help us recharge our spiritual batteries. Keeping the connection to God, it's vital for stress relief. Number six, relaxation. Relaxation. We can look at this in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. Mark 6 and verse 31. It says, "And he said to them, come aside by yourself to the deserted place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." They were a very busy people. People were coming and going, a lot like it is today. Busy, 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 busy. The crowds were getting bigger. Notice what Jesus said. He said, take time, rest a while. He didn't say, pick up the pace. That's what our boss tells us. Pick up the pace. You do more. Do more. It all has its time and place. This here, Christ said, find a deserted place and rest a while. He knows that we're the physical body, and when we work hard, we get tired. We get physically tired, we get mentally tired. And you know what comes next? We get spiritually tired. He doesn't want to see this in our lives. He wants us to take time to rest, to rejuvenate, to have some relaxation, and get back to the rat race. I hate to say it, but that's what we have to deal with right now. But relaxation is taking time, the proper time to rest. This is the principle of relaxation and recreation. Jesus looked at his disciples, and he said to them, you know, you need a break. You need a break. You need to get some rest. He said, go ahead and take a little time off. So they did. They got in the boat, and they rowed across the lake, and they went into the desert to rest. One of the reasons why Christ could handle stress is that he knew when enough was enough. He knew when too much was too much. He saw the importance of taking a much-needed break. And he wants us to understand that that's true too. Why else would he have said what they have told us in Exodus, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 31, verse 15? It says, for 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, a day of complete rest, holy to the Lord. The Sabbath was made for man because God knows that our physical, our emotional, and our spiritual well-being, it all demands that we take a break. We have to have a break. Jesus survived very, very stressful situations because he knew how and when to rest. Well, this brings us to our last point here of biblical stress management, and it's dedication. Dedication. If you'll notice Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. Says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The final principle here of stress management is this dedication. Give our stress to Christ. It's what he tells us to. It's in print. In his words, he says, take my yoke upon you. If we look at this, there's two words that kind of stick out in my mind here in this section of Scripture. And these two words are come and take. Come and take. If we want to relieve our stress, first of all, we need to come. Come to him. He says, come to me. Go before him. Come to me. To look, and then we notice that. We go on to, he says, this is what happens if you do this. I will give you rest. He knows our physical limitations. He knows our emotional. He knows our spiritual limitations, where we are. He says, I will give you the rest that you need. Then you go on down here. He says, take what? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Again, he being the very example that we need to be, he says, take my yoke and learn from me. And then this, you know, obviously this is what he goes on to say. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And this is why. Because he says, for my yoke is easy, and my burdens are light. It's interesting that he did not say that my yoke is effortless. And he did not say there is no burdens. He says, my yoke is easy. With him, all things are possible. And my burden is light. We can handle it. All of us carry burdens around in life. And some of them are very, very heavy. And some of them are very, very awkward. And they hurt. They bring us down. But Christ has promised us that if we come to Him in faith and we take His yoke that He offers, that He will find this rest. He will give us this rest for our souls, our well-being. And I don't know how you feel about that, but it's something that I need. I personally need this. As I start to wind down, I want to just look at a few more scriptures, though, that we can bring all these points, these 7 points that we looked at, and they're kind of broad, and you look at them and you think, well, these are points that will take a week or a month or a year to master, and they are. But I want to use just a few scriptures here to show you that we can make a change today in our daily life, what we need to do today and tomorrow to gain these points in our lives. If you will, look at Philippians chapter 4. Again, another very familiar section of Scripture, because the first one here that I see is daily joy. Daily joy. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice always. Here's the thing. It takes a willful decision on our part to be able to sing and make melody, if you will, in our hearts to be happy or rejoicing in the Lord, as it says to do. It takes a willful decision. We have to make up our mind, this is what I want to do today. Whether we're feeling, you know, depressed or anxious or bothered by some kind of annoyance. And we all have something. We can exercise our ability to rejoice. And He says, rejoice always. And then He repeats it. Again, I say rejoice. That's how important it is. Now, you might want to hold your place here because I will come back to Philippians. But I want to look at Romans chapter 2 for just a second. Romans chapter 2, and this goes to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and this goes to daily patience. Daily patience. Kind of breaking into it here, Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you have contempt for the wealth of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, and yet do not you know that God's kindness leads you to repentance? When our rights are yielded totally, absolutely, 100% totally, to that of God, then we will not be as apt to become irritated when things don't go our way. It's a decision. It's a personal decision. We can, in fact, become an example to others in many ways. You think about our teaching, our conduct, our purpose, and absolutely our faith, how we live God's way of life, and have patience, our love, our understanding, all these things. We can become an example to others in this. And we should, because Christ was that example to us. And we are to live a Christ-like life. And one more scripture before we go back to Philippians is Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. And this goes to daily trust. Daily trust. Jeremiah 17, starting verse 7, 7 and 8. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the waters that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. When we think about this, this is exactly how we want to live our life. When the droughts, the heat, when the troubles of life comes, and they will come, do we still allow our leaves to get green, do we still bear fruit? Daily trust in God. Daily. We can do that if we have that daily prayer more than once a day with God. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this. It says, He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord because he trusts in Him. Because he trusts in Him. A mind of perfect peace. Can you imagine what that would feel like? I did a little digging on the word trust. Now, the word trust is mentioned 147 times in the Bible. 147 times. 134 times in the Old Testament and 13 times in the New Testament. Trust is a very critical part in God's establishment of a Christian foundation. When you think about trust, there's a lot of untrust that goes on in this world right now. So much so that the world cannot really function efficiently now. When we get to God's world, the kingdom, that trust will be perfect. It comes from a perfect judicial system, a perfect governance. It'll all be perfect. And that will be what the real trust is. We need to have that bit of daily trust in God, in what's to come, in His promises, every day, so we don't lose heart. Now we can go back to Philippians 4, as I've been promising. Philippians 4, verse 6 here, and this, again, goes to daily prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6, Be not anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It means pray. Pray in the morning. You know, by praying in the morning, this programs our thinking. It gets our attitude, and it gets our spirit, and it gets all the actions that are set for the day in the proper perspective. And then we do this, we can be on the link, hooked up with God, and then allow God to direct our day. But it has to start by talking to Him in the morning. Not only when we are feeling worried or bothered or even fearful about what's going on in our life, but even when we are waiting for our next action, whatever it might be, we need to go to God and seek His wisdom and His guidance in every situation in our life. And the more we do this of a day, the better our day will be, the less stress we will have. In verse 7 here, Philippians 4, verse 7, this goes to daily reflection. And God's, and I'm reading this from the Amplified Version, and there's a few commentaries added. And God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of our soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace will transcend all understanding, shall guard over your hearts and guard over your minds in Christ Jesus. That is the understanding that we need to reflect on. And it's the comfort that we need to have in this world, in the day-to-day rituals, if you will, that we go through. We have to take time to contemplate all the many ways that God calms this stormy life, the seas of our heart that we have going on. He's there for us. We need to understand that and reflect back on that. We need to thank God specifically for the ways that He enables us to be an island of calm in the midst of the storms of this world. In verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8, this goes to our daily inventory of the good things as well as meditation. Philippians 4, verse 8, Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Count our blessings. How many times do we do that? When you think about a business, every good, successful business always, always does an inventory. They need to know what they have. Without a recognition of one's resources, what we have, we can become timid. And then we become reactive. And then we become uncertain. We need to understand that all these things God has given us, and He wants us to think back and meditate on them and allow them to come through in our life. That will guide us. That will guide us. And finally, verse 9 here. And this goes to the daily applications of all these things. Philippians 4, verse 9. Practice what you have learned and have received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living of it, and the God of peace will be with you. We think about this. This, again, is very reassuring. It's making consistent applications of the principles of God's Word and putting them in our life and allowing Jesus Christ to cement His way of life in eliminating stress for us. Recalling, living the habits of Christ. That's what we need to do. But as we said, you know, these are ways to help us to eliminate stress and deal with stress. But we will not be without struggles. And when we're going through a struggle, we might not think it's good. We might not think it's the best. We know what James says about that. We know what God says about that. But we do know that struggles make us a better Christian. I want to close with a very short story here, and probably a lot of us have heard it or read it. I don't know the author, but the title is The Butterfly Cocoon. A man found the cocoon of a butterfly. One day, a small opening appeared. He sat and he watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through the little hole. Then it seemed to stop making any progress at all. It appeared that if it had gotten as far as it had, it couldn't go any further. It was done. So the man decided to help the butterfly. He took a pair of scissors and he snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily, but it had a swollen body and small shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected that at any moment the wings would enlarge and expand and be able to support the body, which would contract in time. Nothing ever happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It never was able to fly. What the man, in his kindness and haste, did not understand was a restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening were God's way of forcing the fluids from the body of the butterfly into the wings so that it would be ready to fly, once it achieved its freedom from the cocoon. Sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in our life. If God allowed us to go through our life without any obstacles at all, without any struggles at all, it would cripple us. We would not be as strong as we have become and as strong as we're going to be. The bottom line is, we could never fly. So, brethren, I hope that we understand a little bit more about stress and how to eliminate stress in our life. And then I hope that we put it on God and put it on Christ. And in doing this, this will help us in these next 5 days have a great, absolutely great approach to the Passover, a wonderful time, and enjoy and get a lot of meat and a lot of encouragement out of the upcoming holidays.